Well, I've said this many times, and I will say it again just to make a point. This year has been tough. We've had struggles. We've had difficulties. And we've had ups and downs. And our conversations with each other have been on a certain topic focused primarily on a virus, masks, social media, and guidelines. And are you tired of talking about it? I must confess that that I have realized that I have put too much of my conversation and my energy, and it has been on that topic more than what I believe God wants me to speak about today. More than what God wants me to talk about tomorrow. And so I want to just focus on what God has. We've been going through God's Word. We've been touching on certain topics. We've been going from Genesis and highlighting the story of God. We've been rediscovering God's plan and His covenant and His people. And we've seen how it unfolds through Scripture. And we have found ourselves in the midst of the stories of Jesus, where He came to not condemn, but to save the world from sin. And so, the truth is, God is love, and that He loves all people. God sent His Son down to earth, even for Toby, to save each and every one of us. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, do you remember that one? It comes after 16. It's really good. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, John the Baptist has told us already that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And his message, John the Baptist's message, was for people to repent and believe. And last week we looked at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was curious. And what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again in order to see and in order to be in the kingdom of God, to be able to enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus came and He spoke of this kingdom, and He gathered a handful of disciples to come follow Him. And in the story this morning, that the kids are actually doing the same story downstairs, the woman at the well, you didn't know that? It's good news, right? We're all on the same page. In this story that we're going to look at, Jesus has His handful of disciples. They've come to follow Him. And at this point, people have spoken about Him as the Messiah. We've had John the Baptist speak about Him. We've had Nicodemus and other people ask questions from Him. But this is the first time that Jesus says from His mouth that He is the Messiah, the Christ. And He has performed miracles by this time. He has turned water into wine. He even healed Simon's mother-in-law. And but Jesus has clearly said to this woman that we're going to see that He is the Christ. And at this time, Jesus and His disciples are baptizing many people, more than people that are being baptized in Tennessee right now. I've told you this over the last 4 months, 1,000 people have been baptized. And I don't know if you know this, but we've had about two to four, depending on the week, homeless community be baptized in this town of Sweet Home. And so two were last week and two are supposed to be this week. Four homeless people being baptized. And so God is on the move in our town. He's on the move in the world. And he's also on the move in this story that we're going to look at. And so disciples are baptizing people in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus decides to head towards a town called Judea, an area called Judea, from Judea, and head north to Galilee, and his disciples follow him. And so we're in John 4 this morning, verse 1. If you want to turn there, John 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now we're going to stop there for a second. There are some things that you need to know about Samaritans. You probably already know some of this, but before we do, to understand what Jesus was up to. The Samaritans were people who lived what had been known as the northern kingdom of Israel. Samaria, the name of the kingdom's capital, was located between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. The Samaritans were racially mixed society with Jewish and pagan ancestry. And so although they worshipped Yahweh, as did the Jews, their religion was not mainstream Judaism. And so Jews and Samaritans had similarities, but they had a lot of differences. They accepted first five books of the Bible as truth, but they didn't accept the rest of it. And their temple was on Mount Gerizim instead of Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this was a tension between the two of them. They had their own holy book. They had their own line of priests and worship practices. And so Jews did not like them. In fact, they would not drink from the same water pitcher. And so racism and bigotry was prevalent between these two groups. In fact, today there is still a group of Samaritans that worship on Mount Gerizim. Now, the quickest way to where Jesus was going, to Galilee from Judea, was Samaria. But there was that problem that Jews despised Samaritans, and Samaritans reciprocated that hate, that response. Well, you don't like me, I don't like you, right? And so this is kind of like, so Jews would take the coastal route, the longest route. It's kind of like if we wanted to go to Washington and we didn't like Portlanders, we would take the coastal route and go around Portland, right? Maybe you would just go right through Portland because you love everybody, right? I-5 is the quickest way to Washington. Highway 1 on the coast is a very long route. And so the disciples were ready to go. They were on this trip and they were starting to go left, and Jesus was going straight towards Samaria. Verse 4 says Jesus had to do that. It was important for him. It was that key word that we've heard all year, essential. It was not required by the disciples. It was not, there weren't like roadblocks, but it was, Jesus was compelled to go to Samaria because he had a divine appointment. He had this person that he was going to speak to. And so the disciples and Jesus were on a cross-cultural, short-term mission trip through Samaria. And so as Jesus is taking his disciples through Samaria, he decides that he needs a rest. In fact, they go through probably 20 miles of difficult terrain, and they were tired. Jesus needed to take a break. And so he told the disciples to go into Samaria and get some food. And he went up to this well, which was Jacob's well, and he sits down and takes a rest. And he decides that he is going to wait there for someone to have a conversation with. And this woman, who is an outcast in her own town, because of her life choices, she has come to draw water. This is not a woman who is seeking Jesus out. In fact, she is avoiding people. She is coming at the peak of the day at noon, when it's warm, it's hot, and no one's there. And she is probably the subject of gossip in her town. And she doesn't want to be around other women to draw water. And so she goes up there in the middle of the day, and Jesus so happens to have this divine moment where he's sitting there at the very moment she comes up, and he initiates a conversation with her. And in doing so, Jesus crosses cultural boundaries. He crosses the cultural boundary of Jews against Samaritans, and he crosses the cultural barrier between women and men. And he initiates a conversation with her. Now, remember, Jews, they didn't like Samaritans. They wouldn't drink out of the same pitcher of water. And Jesus does not speak judgmentally to the Samaritan, but he knows how to have a conversation about truth. Now, I don't know, you may struggle with this, but I do. When I see something on social media and someone speaking untruth, I just want to spout truth at them. And if I take a breath and I pray about it, sometimes God tells me to walk away because there's a better way to speak truth than just to throw boulders of truth on social media. In fact, I think we've had conversations in our life group about that, where it doesn't seem like if somebody posts something untrue and you post something true and then they post something untrue and then you post something true, it doesn't go anywhere, does it? But this story gives us a picture of how Jesus gives us an idea of how to respond to people. To have this common ground, and it begins there. And I want to tell you that we're going to watch another clip today of The Chosen. And if you haven't seen the series, it's a series about Jesus on different platforms. There's VidAngel, there's PureFlix, there's YouTube. You can find some of them. And you can also download the Chosen app on your phone. So you can see these series anytime. But they're incredible. I think they're great depictions of Jesus and his interaction with people. And so we're going to watch Series 1, Episode 8. We're going to watch the interaction Jesus has with this woman, the Samaritan woman. Let's watch.
Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew. Offered a drink for me, a Samaritan? And a woman?
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
It's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come with you. In the heat, you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? What do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here. That it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know, but not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Sophia, man, you told me everything I ever did!
Good stuff. That Jesus showed us how to respond to someone who has lived a difficult life, who is guilty. As anyone, and Jesus loved her where she was at. He demonstrated how to honor people. He, even with people that have different faiths, he came to where they are, and he spoke to them with honor and respect. And he speaks into her life, and she recognizes he's a prophet. Jesus was the seventh man in her life. And so this is the healthy next step for her. And when she brings this question of the day in verse 20, he cuts through the cultural tensions straight to the heart of the matter. Verse 20, he says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. But Jesus breaks that and says it is going to be in anywhere, spirit and truth from your heart. And so he clears things up. He clears the confusion up with her. Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. This Samaritan woman, which is kind of cool, is the first person that Jesus tells that he is the Christ. And as you watch the video, you see that he's counting on her to do the next step, and that is to tell the whole town. So the disciples return. They find him talking to a woman. They're kind of confused. They have food for Jesus. And Jesus says, evangelism, reaching out, loving the lost, that's what my nourishment is. Not food, but doing the will of the Father. A modern-day Arab said, quote, I'm not saying she was a better apostle than the 12, yet when the 12 came back from town, they brought food. But when the woman comes back, she brings the whole town with her. She understood, and something changed in her heart. And so Jesus and his disciples continued, they stayed there, and many believed in Jesus and followed Jesus. This is the impact we can have if we just talk about the kingdom. A lot of times we talk about other things, don't we? But talking about God's kingdom is greater. This is how we should talk to others. This is how I want this kingdom to be growing in me. That instead of this compelling, itching desire to talk about the news, I want to be talking about the kingdom of heaven to people. And so if you and I walk in this ways, if we talk in this way, if we consider others and we love them where they're at, and then we tell them about Jesus and about the kingdom, we would have a totally different city, we'd have a totally different state, and I think we'd have a totally different country, because we would speak of his kingdom and not about other things. Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says this: be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Excuse me. I want to tell you a story. A story that I heard this last week, and it just kind of moved me on how these people sacrificed their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1921, David and Savi Flood went with their 2-year-old son from Sweden to the heart of Africa, to what was called Belgian Congo. This missionary couple met up with another couple named the Ericsons. They were from Scandinavian, and 4 of them sought God's direction. And in those days, much devotion and sacrifice, they felt led by the Lord to set out from the main mission station, the comfort of the main station, and take the gospel to the village of Delora, a remote area. This was a huge step of faith. There they were told by the chief of that tribe who they would not let them into the town, for fear that if they came into his town, that would be alienating his gods. And so the two couples decided to build their own mud huts a half mile up the slope. They prayed for spiritual breakthrough, but there was none. The only contact with the villagers was a young boy who was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Savea Flood, a tiny woman only 4 feet 8 inches tall, decided that if this was the only African that she could talk to, she would try to lead the boy to Jesus, and she succeeded. Meanwhile, malaria struck one member after another of the little missionary band. In time, the Ericsons decided that they had enough of suffering, and they returned to the central mission station. David and Savea Flood remained in that place to carry on that mission alone. Then Savea found herself pregnant in the middle of the primitive wilderness. And when time came to give birth, the village chief softened enough to allow a midwife to help her. The little girl was born, her name was Ina, and the delivery was exhausting. Savea Flood was already weak from malaria, so the birthing process had a heavy toll on her stamina. And so she died 17 days after having birthed Ina. And something snapped in David Flood at that moment. He dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and then went back down the mountain with his children to the mission station. He gave baby Ina to the Ericsons, snarled, and then said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I've obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." With that, he headed home, rejecting his calling and rejecting God himself. Within 8 months, the Ericsons were stricken and by a different disease and died within days of each other. Baby Ina was then turned over to another missionary family who changed her Swedish name to Augie. Eventually, that took her to the United States at age 3. The family loved Augie, because of all of this stuff that happened in Africa, they were afraid that if they went back to Africa, there would be some legal obstacles, so they went and decided to change from missionary work to ministry, pastoral ministry in South Dakota. So Augie, as a young woman, she attended North Central Bible College in Minneapolis. There she met and married Dewey Hurst. Years passed. The Hurst enjoyed a great ministry. Augie gave birth first to a daughter, then to a son. And in time, her husband became president of a Christian college in the Seattle area. Augie was intrigued to find much of her Scandinavian heritage was there in Seattle. One day, she found a Swedish religious magazine in their mailbox. She had no idea who had sent it, and of course she couldn't read the words. But as she turned the pages, a photo suddenly stopped her cold. There, in a primitive setting, was a grave with a white cross, and on the cross there were words, "Savea Flood." Augie got in her car, drove straight to the college faculty member, whom she knew could translate the article. "What does it say?" The teacher shared a summary of the story. "It's about missionaries who went to Delora, Africa, long ago. A baby was born. The young mother died. One little African boy was led to Jesus before that. After the whites had all left, the boy, all grown up, finally persuaded the chief to let him build a school in the village. He gradually won all the students to Christ, and the children led their parents to Christ. Even the chief became a follower of Jesus. Today there are 600 believers in that village, all because of the sacrifice of David and Savea Flood." Augie was elated. But the story continues. The Hursts' 25th anniversary, they got a gift from the college to have a vacation in Sweden. And Augie sought after her birth father, David. David Flood was an old man now. He had remarried. He had fathered 4 more children and generally dissipated his life with alcohol. He had recently suffered a stroke, still bitter. He had one rule in his family: never mention the name of God, because God took everything from me. But after an emotional reunion with her half-brothers and half-sister, Augie brought up the subject of her longing to see her father, and so they hesitated. "You can't talk to him because he's very ill now. You need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies in a rage." Augie walked into this apartment, which had liquor bottles everywhere, and slowly approached her 73-year-old father lying in the bed. She says tentatively, "Papa?" And he turned and began to cry. "Ina, I never meant to give you away." "It's all right, Papa," she replied, taking him gently in her arms. "God took care of me." Her father instantly stiffened, and his tears stopped. God forgot all of us. Our lives have been like this because of him. He turned his face back to the wall. Augie stroked his face, then continued, "Papa, I've got a marvelous story to tell you. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. The little boy you won to the Lord grew up to win the whole village to Jesus. The one seed you planted in his heart kept growing and growing, and today there are 600 people serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. He has never abandoned you." The old father turned back to look into his daughter's eyes. His body relaxed. He slowly began to talk, and by the end of the afternoon, he had come back to God, the God that he resented for so many years. Over the next few weeks, or days actually, father and daughter enjoyed warm moments together. A few weeks after Augie and her husband returned to America, David Flood died. But the story is not over. A few years later, Augie and her husband were attending an evangelism conference in London when a report was given from Zaire, the former Belgian Congo. The superintendent of the national church, representing some 110,000 baptized believers, spoke eloquently of the gospel that was spread in his nation. Augie could not help going to ask him afterward if he had heard of David and Savea Flood. "Yes, ma'am," the man replied in French as his words were being translated. "Savea Flood led me to Jesus Christ. I was the boy who brought food to your parents before you were born. In fact," he said, "to this day your mother's grave, her memory, are honored by all of us." He embraced Augie for a long time, sobbing. "You must come to Zaire. Your mother is the most famous and honored person in our history." When Augie and her husband went, they were welcomed by cheering throngs of villagers. Augie even met the man who had been hired by her father to carry her down the mountain in a hammock, cradle type of thing. And then the pastor escorted Augie to see her mother's tomb with a white cross bearing her name. And she knelt in the soil to pray and give thanks to God. So later that day in the church, the boy that had turned to pastor said this, John 12:24, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." The kingdom of God is like that seed. And the Samaritan woman was that seed for the Samaritans, the whole town, and she went and told everybody about the kingdom of God and that she had met the Messiah. And she brought them all back to Jesus, and Jesus told them many things and told them that he was the Messiah, and they all believed. Many of them believed. It says in verse 42, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." You see, we don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know our Bible from Genesis to Revelation by heart, even though that would be good to know some of it, to be able to tell someone about Jesus. Right? In fact, we just have to plant a little seed and then take them to Jesus. Jesus will do the rest. What would happen if we were like Jesus in the story of the Samaritan woman? Jesus showed compassion, but spoke truth. Jesus went out of his way to tell her about his kingdom. He met her where she was at without judgment, but he didn't allow her to stay there in her broken life. So what did he do? He told her that he was the Messiah, that his kingdom had come, and that she could be saved from her broken life. Truth with compassion. That's what people need to hear. God's kingdom. Truth with compassion. So may we talk about his kingdom more than anything else. May we worship God in spirit and in truth. Let me pray for all of us today. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your truth. I thank you that you came, you sent your son Jesus and came to put those two together. And Father, I pray that you would help us as your followers, as your believers, as the believers of Jesus, to not just love without the gospel, and not just the gospel without love, the truth without love. May we put them together. May we walk in humility. May we speak the truth that you've given us. And may we bring people, may we go find them and bring them to you. And may they come to know Jesus because of it. Lord, help us to have willingness to be courageous, to go and find those that don't know you. May we plant a seed tomorrow or the next day of truth in their lives, that they would come to know Jesus because of what we have said and because of how we've treated them. Lord, I ask for your kingdom and your will to be done in Jesus' name. And the church says, Amen.